Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, it's literally when the Christian church remembers the scriptures where Jesus is entering back into Jerusalem as a Savior and a King. He rides in on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. There's a large crowd there, and they're waving palm branches, and they're shouting these words, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And John's gospel gets the chronology right in that this is right after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Think about it. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Now he's marching into, as they call it, as we've come to call it, the triumphal entry. He's marching into the city of Jerusalem, riding in on a donkey. They're waving palm branches, and they're literally believing that this is the guy that's going to set everything right. He's going to turn everything over. He's going to take over the government. He's going to take charge. And they wanted a new king. They needed a new king. And who better than somebody that just raised somebody from the dead? I don't know about you. I haven't raised anybody from the dead this week. It's pretty impressive stuff. So why not? Let's have him be the king. So they said, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Palm Sunday triggers the start of what Christians have referred to for centuries as the Holy Week. Let me quickly give you the approximate timeline of what happened about 2,000 years ago during this week. On Wednesday, Judas conspired with the religious leaders on how he would betray and lay a trap for Jesus. On Thursday, Jesus arranged to share a meal with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. From there, he took them to the Mount of Olives and he prayed his famous, "Not my will, but thy will be done" prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while Jesus was praying, he was arrested and he underwent 6 sham trials. And during this time, he was beaten, whipped, and mocked. And on Friday, Jesus was crucified on a cross. And when Jesus died, the sun went dark, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and there was a mighty earthquake, and many of the saints who had died came back to life. Then Saturday, Jesus lay there in a borrowed tomb while his disciples wept, feeling that everything that they had hoped for, everything that they had wished for, had died with Jesus. It was buried with Jesus in that cave. And then Sunday, next Sunday, we're going to celebrate in a big way next Sunday, but we can kind of celebrate today a little bit. Sunday comes along, Easter Sunday, and we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We refer to this as the Holy Week because it triggers this historic event that literally changes everything for us. I'm going to go deeper into that next week. I'm excited about it. Make sure you invite somebody. Did I tell you guys to invite somebody? I'm going to say that, I think, every third sentence. That's okay. Subliminal. It's going to come up on the screen subliminally. Now, Jesus came to die for our sins, and one might ask, why did Jesus have to die for our sins? Well, the scriptures tell us that there had to be, some punishment. There demanded a price to be paid for all sin. The entire theme of the Bible is that when God created man and woman, he placed them in the Garden of Eden to rule over the earth. However, they rebelled against what God had told them. They were simply told, "You can eat of anything in the garden, but don't eat of this tree." They did it anyway. Why? Because they were tempted. And when they were tempted with what? They were tempted with being like God, which is crazy because 3 verses earlier, they were already like God. That's how the enemy works. He'll try and trick you into wanting something that you already have. You already are like God. He said, "Let's make man in our image and after our likeness." And then he gave them dominion over everything and then just told them, you know, go for it. Eat whatever you want, but just leave that tree alone. And Satan comes and says, "No, if you eat of that tree, you'll be like God." Bait and switch. Satan's a jerk. He's crafty, the Bible says. And that's what he'll do. He'll come in and he'll try and mess with you. And so that's what I want to talk today about a little bit. And that is this. What is it that caused sin to come into the world in that situation? Well, it was pride. Pride is a very rough thing. How many of you deal with pride? The rest of you need to raise your hands and we're going to have an altar call. Because we all deal with pride at some level or another. Pride is the root of sin in our lives. And I want to talk about giving up our pride. And with that being said, I've said this many times before, but whenever I'm preaching on something, I typically get tested on it, either the week before or the week after. It's like, "Oh yeah, sure, be all bold, Mr. Preacher Man." And the enemy comes in and tries to test me. So I entered into this this April, and this is my birth month, and I entered into this month just with all kinds of expectations and excitement, and just about a little over a week ago, just to kind of humble me a little bit, I slammed my finger in the car door. Yeah, and made me really self-conscious, because everybody goes, whatever, and it's gross. And then I put a little needle in it, and I just thought I'd gross you out. Anyway, what a start. This is really what happened to me, and I'm being a little silly about it, but I want to look good. I like the fact that my colors match today. I did a pretty good job. I want my hair to look nice. I do care about my appearance, and I do want to have a certain amount of godly kind of pride in who I am. To carry myself with a certain stature. So I do care, but what happens if you care too much? Well, sometimes you get tested. So I got slammed, my finger got slammed in the door. And then I've been cold for 6 months. Since I lost all this weight, I cannot get warm. I sit at home with the covers on, and my family will tell you this is the truth. I have the thickest blanket known to man, and I got a heater, and I stick it up underneath the blanket, and it's sitting there just cooking me. And they walk in there like, oh my God, it's a sauna. I'm like, go to your room. I'd say that to Christy. Trust me, it's true. And so Monday, Christy goes, I want to spend the day with you. It's your birthday week. See, I get a week. I just get to because I want to. So Monday, she goes, what do you want to do? And she goes, and she set it all up. We can go shooting. There's a woman. She wanted to take me shooting. And then she goes, if you don't want to do that, I was looking into this axe throwing thing. I'm like, where are we going with this? She wants to shoot me or throw an axe? I don't know what's going on. I'm like, talk about humbling you. And I said to her, I go, to be honest with you, I'm cold. All I am is cold. I want to be warm. I just want to go sit on the beach and soak up the sun. And just, that's what I want to do. So we went to the beach and we sat on the beach for a little bit. And I fell asleep with no sunblock, shirt off. No, I'm not going to show you. It's nasty, I'm telling you. But my face got to it, and my head just, if you get close enough, you'll see it. I've tried to scrub all the, it's peeling, it's gross. So that happened. Talk about humbling, I care about my appearance. So Tuesday night rolls around. Tuesday night, we have a little barbecue with some family members are coming over. And of course, because it's my birthday, I have to cook dinner for everybody. You know what happened there, but anyway, so I barbecued. So I'm fixing the barbecue and getting all ready. I'm getting everything ready, and I'm doing what I got to do, and I'm cleaning up the garage. And I don't know how to admit this to my wife, that this actually happened. I admitted it publicly last night and then the second time this morning. But I was in the garage, and I bent over to get my blower out of the garage to pick it up so I could blow out the garage. And when I bent over, I don't know exactly what happened. Some of you guys are maybe in medicine, and you could probably share with me. And I hope it never happens again. But for whatever happened, I actually think I lost consciousness for a split second. All the blood rushed kind of weirdly, and I lost my balance, and I fell forward, and I did a header right into the workbench. So some of you couldn't see that from a distance. That's why we kept the lights out. Just saying. Actually, what happened is, never mind, I won't rip on my wife. So that's what happened. But here's the thing, pride. So pride, And I don't even know, I hit it, and it hurt. Like, it really hurt, but I immediately looked. I went in, I looked, and no mark. So I'm like, well, there's no mark, so I'm good. Till Wednesday morning rolled around. And my wife woke up with a baboon's rear end sticking in her face. It was all like, sorry about the visual, but that's what it looked like. And then now everybody that sees me, whoa, what's the other guy look like? And I'm like, I'm all self-conscious about it. The other guy looks like that. She's beautiful. What am I saying? Sometimes pride needs to be dealt with, and that's not the way to deal with it necessarily. And that's kind of humorous, but we've all had to deal with pride. Here's what the scripture says. There are 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, the feet that are swift running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among their brethren. Notice that this list that's given here of things that the Lord detests starts with the sin of pride. Everyone say pride. It starts with that. It's a root of the sin. This who's who list of sin starts with pride. And arguably, if you think about it, it shouldn't be a surprise to Christians that pride is at the root of sin. After all, Lucifer, the archangel in heaven, brought sin into existence when he said these words recorded in Isaiah. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. It was Lucifer's pride that caused him to be kicked out of heaven and thrown down into hell. It was pride that motivated Adam and Eve to disobey God, to listen to the enemy. Excuse me. Real life happens here. Real allergies happen too. But we believe in healing God. Amen. It was pride that caught Adam and Eve up. They thought they would be like God. And so they bowed to that. Here's the problem with excessive pride. It becomes all about me, myself, and I. I could have called this message dying to your selfie. Because frankly, we live in a very selfie-oriented society. Amen. As I was reading a study this last week about the society that we live in, and I'm not good with selfies. I'll take 20 of them to get one that looks even somewhat like I'm not holding my mouth weird or something. I'm just horrible at it. Some of you guys are genius at it, and you post all these selfies of your best life. Did you see any posts of my black eye this week? Look how dumb I am, you know. No, I posted my best life this week. Posted a picture of a glass of water and the beach, and that was the picture I posted this week. No, not my black eye. Something about us. Listen to this statement from a study that was recently done. Something very interesting about an Instagram age that we fall in love not even with ourselves, but we fall in love with the curated image of ourselves that we project out into the world. And yet, it's so empty, it's so hollow. The scripture says this in Proverbs, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption and perverse speech. He goes on to say in Proverbs 21, haughty eyes and a proud heart are the unplowed field of the wicked, and they produce sin. I don't want my life to be an unplowed field. I don't want haughty eyes and a proud heart to be the unplowed field. The reason why is because God wants to bless me. God wants to pour out his favor on my life. And the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you can have life and have it to the full. And the enemy's trying to rip me off. And the way he'll try and rip me off is pride, to get me to turn into my own ways. Daniel told the story of the king Nebuchadnezzar. Here's what he says about it. I'll shorten this for time's sake. But he says his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride. And because it got arrogant and hardened with pride, he's basically exiled out. And you can read it for yourself later. He was exiled out and he had to deal with all kinds of things. But he stayed there until he acknowledged that the Most High God was sovereign in all the kingdoms and in all the earth. And he set God over all of his desires and his wishes. Listen, we have to declare God is God and I am not. And pride says, you know, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self this. Solomon says, there's more hope for fools than for people who think they're wise. There's more hope for fools than people who think they're wise. And again, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. So that being said, and that's all my introduction, the pride is the root of sin. So how can we get rid of sin in our lives? And before I even go there, can I just say this? The object of pride is not selflessness. You should have a good sense of self. God loves you, so it's okay if you love you. Is that all right? You should love you. You should care. You should have a sense of self-worth. You should have a sense of who you are in Christ. God loves you. It's healthy to have this appreciation of who you are and who you are in Christ. It's even more healthy to celebrate who God has made you to be and how far God's brought you. The key is this. It's not whether you're the center of the universe, but whether God's the center of your universe. That's the issue with pride. It's the center of pride. And here's how we deal with pride according to James. James chapter 4 says this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He goes on to say, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, and you sinners, purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Here's how we get rid of pride. We humble ourselves before the Lord. He gives grace to the humble. He says, so humble yourselves before God, then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How many run around trying to resist the devil but never humble themselves before God? In fact, the scripture, King James says, I believe it says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So you're going to run around rebuking the devil all you want, but if you've not submitted your life to Christ, it's powerless. I rebuke the devil, I rebuke the devil made me do it. If you have not received Christ in your life, if you've not surrendered your life, you haven't done the first step. He says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But here's what I want to focus on just for a moment, because it literally jumped out, leapt out in my spirit last night as I was preaching this. Look what it says towards the middle there. I wanted to almost leave this out because it's not the fun stuff. He says, let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll lift you up. The one thing that saddens me about the way the gospel, which is good news, is being preached in some circles. And I am not the guy that stands up here ripping on other pastors or other churches. Some of you know that I don't do that. Amen. Wave at me and say, you know I don't do that. I don't. I look at them, I'm like, well, they're doing what I can't do, and I'm doing what they can't do. And I'm not called to pastor their church, and they're not called to pastor my church. Pastor to call this church. And so it's not about that. But I have a problem with a gospel that's so watered down that we forget this part of the scriptures. That there's actual repentance. That we might, if we're not careful, we're being so careful that we don't offend somebody. We'll say, you know, you might have made a mistake in your life. God can help you with your mistakes. True story, right? We're softening that. Here's what he says. Be sorry. Have tears flowing from your cheeks. What I want to say is sometimes we've gone, well, you know, if you want to accept Jesus, just slip up your little pinky and we're not even letting people deal with their pride. I might ask you today at the end of the service to come forward and ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And when I ask you to step out of where you're at to come forward to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, guarantee the enemy's going to come in with pride. People are looking. I hope people are looking. Because they're going to see somebody bold and courageous enough to go, you know what? I'm done with the way I'm doing it, and I want to do it the way God wants it. There's a boldness about that. But listen to what he says, though. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow. All I'm saying is, where's the sorrow being preached? Oh, come to Jesus. Here's popcorn and a coffee and Jesus. I'm having fun with it, but you hear my heart. I'm sorry, Father. I have sinned. I am God. As I stand here, I'm sorry. And then he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he'll lift you up in honor. I know he'll turn our sorrow into our mourning into joy and our sorrow into gladness. I know he'll do that. But it starts with sorrow. We just want gladness to gladness to gladness. But where's the sorrow? Come on, somebody. That was free stuff from the throne room. You didn't even pay for that today. I'm just saying we've got to let our pride die today. James says this, God gives grace to the humble. So first step is obviously we humble ourselves before the Lord. How we do that is this, we just come to him. And the devil tempts us and tries to get us to not come to the Lord. We're told to resist him. God promises also that if we come close to him, he'll come close to us. I love that because in my mind, the first image I think of is the prodigal father and the prodigal son situation. And here comes the son back home and the prodigal father rushes out to meet him. God says, if you come close to me, I'll come close to you. You might step out of your aisle today and make one step this direction. I guarantee you, God will meet you right there. As you make a step toward the Father, he makes two steps towards you. And so when we do that, the Bible says when we humble ourselves before the Lord, that's when the Lord will honor us and lift us up. You're running around trying to lift yourself up, it's not getting you anywhere. But humble yourself before God and he'll lift you up. And so getting rid of pride starts with accepting his grace. And by the way, his grace is a free gift. It's a free gift. You just receive the grace of God today. It's free. But here's what also, in dealing with pride, I think this is huge, and I'm going to focus on this to end. Once we settle the pride issue between us and God, we've got to deal with our pride issue amongst one another. The pride issue that we've got amongst one another. That we need to continue to walk in a way of humility, putting other people of greater value even than ourselves. Don't believe me? Watch the scripture, and I'm going to read it slowly. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Don't tell me you're a follower of Christ and you don't serve, because Christ serves. And being found in appearance as a man, he's humbled himself by becoming an obedient to death, even to the cross. Not only did he come to serve us, he came to save us and set us free all the way to the cross. He was willing to go. How far are you willing to go? Well, pride has to die first. And so there we are, back to the cross. And when we walk in humility, we've got to realize that walking in humility means I've got to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. Now, he did all the work, but we got to follow him all the way to the cross and then do what he said, take up our cross daily and follow him. Every single one of us needs to take up our cross daily and follow him and put others' interests above our own interests. Scripture tells us in Romans to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but rather think of ourselves with sober judgment. He goes on in verse 16 of Romans 12 to say, to live in harmony with peace with one another by putting aside pride on the cross. This just amplifies something that's really awesome to me about church life, and that is this. You know what? The cross, the ground is level. The same blood that was shed for the prostitute was shed for the pastor. Hello? Amen. It's the same blood of Jesus. The same for a poor person or a rich person. I love the fact that we have sweet fellowship amongst the brethren here. And we just invite everybody come. Everybody come, because listen, God is over all these things. And our pride, we lay it on the cross. And there's no one here of equal, no one there here of more value or less value as far as God's concerned. We're all of equal value. And we look to each other and we consider one another above ourselves. I'm declaring that and I'm prophesying that over us, church. And finally, in a sense, proof positive that we're really living the life of God-honoring humility is this. This is my soapbox issue. This is something that really I struggle with. Not me personally, but I struggle with this, that it exists. And that's this. We need to be willing. If we're truly walking humbly, we need to be willing to restore other people in our lives who've sinned in the family of God. If we're truly walking in humility, then we need to be willing to restore others who have sinned and fallen short, because you've messed up. I've messed up. We've all blown it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So who are we to look down on somebody else because of their sin? Galatians puts it this way, or Paul writes to the Galatian church saying this, "Brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, kick him out of the church till they get it all together." Does it say that? Why is that such a practice? If it's not a practice, it's a wink, wink. I knew they'd mess up eventually. Hope they get it together. When they get it together, they can sit next to me again. We wouldn't say it. Well, certainly we should repent. That's not walking humbly. Let me go on. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is overcome in sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. And be careful not to fall in the same temptation. Share each other's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ." If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Okay, I didn't say it. I just read it to you. It's in the New Living Translation. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to, the scripture says in the King James Version. If you think you're too important to help somebody around you, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. The ultimate litmus test in humility is seen in how we treat other Christians who've fallen. That's probably one of the main reasons why Jesus preached the whole log eye. You know log eye? Take the log out of your eye before you deal with the speck in my eye. Deal with the stuff in your life first, right? We should look and humble ourselves first before the Lord. If we look down on others who sin and say to ourselves, sometimes we'll say, well, I could never do that. Let's go to the videotape. Because we've all fallen short. We've all blown it. And we don't want to go there, do we? Paul warned us we need to be careful. Every one of us is indeed a sinner, and we're capable. Every one of us is capable of stepping back into it. I want the worship team to come rapidly. I feel like I should pause because as they move, y'all are distracted. So I'll pause. Here's the thing about pride. We all deal with it. And it's been said that the antidote for pride is humility. Well, that's the opposite. And it might, in a sense, be the antidote. But let me share with you how we get there. How do we get to this place of humility where we humbly and properly humble ourselves before God and we see God lift us up, where we literally crucify pride once and for all? How do we get to this place where we don't no longer have the need to praise ourselves, but we'll let other people do it? It's okay. How do we get there? I want to challenge you. The proverb says this: commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. The antidote for pride is humility, they say. Well, I want to talk about how to get to there. Someone said this last week, I heard this phrase, if you're not hungry for God, you're probably full of yourself. Can I repeat that? If you're not hungry for God, you're probably full of yourself. In other words, church, what I'm saying is this. We need to have a desperation for God, and that our desperation for God is greater than our comfort without Him. We can become so comfortable in our pride, in holding it all together, and it's so tedious. I just want to let the plates drop and let God be God. Me trying to maintain everything. Christy asked me, you want to put some makeup on your eye? I'm like, no, I'm going to wear it loud and proud. I'm not hiding nothing. I earned this somehow. I don't know how. I deserved it, I guess. I just want to have a desperation for God and a desperation for His presence more than I'm comfortable without it. And here's how we get into humility. The quickest way to humility is to get into the presence of God. Let me say it again. Me by myself, I'm not humble. I am very prideful. But when I get into the presence of God, it's God. That guy. And I feel like Isaiah, who said he saw the Lord in the temple. And he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm living among an unclean people. Woe is me. God, would you? Wow. I'm ruined, one version says. Humility comes when we get into the presence of God. How do we get into the presence of God? The Bible says we enter into His presence with thanksgiving and into His courts with. Let me try it one more time. We enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with. You want to know the cure for pride? Praise. I guarantee you, you can't be filled with pride and be standing around with your hands lifted up before the Lord. I'm probably pitting out right now. Pride just falls apart right then and there. People next to you are going, I don't know if he's sure or not. Some of you will get that. There's something about this. Very vulnerable. I mean, you might kick me right in the, whatever. I'm very vulnerable right here. When I was growing up, when you knew the answer in school, you raised your hands. When you want to surrender, you raise your hands. And guess what the Bible tells us to do? I didn't tell you to do it. The Bible says to lift up your hands in the sanctuary. You want to kill pride? Praise Him. I'll tell you what, it's very difficult to hold on to your pride when you're praising God. And there's just something powerful about the presence of God that when you begin to praise Him and you get into His presence, everything else just falls apart. And it literally is as if no one around you even matters anymore. Some of you are very quick at that. Like, nobody matters anyway. You, like, live in that world. You kind of live there. Well, come on back and be a servant, because that's what the Bible's telling us. But for a moment, when we get into praise, it's all about Him and not about you. The very first time I ever danced before God, the Bible says they came before Him and praised Him with the dance. I mean, it wasn't pretty, I'm sure. I love to dance. Trust me. I salsa dance. I love it. I love it. I love to dance. But when I went to a church service and they were dancing. People were dancing before the Lord. They weren't like dancing, this kind of dance. They were just jumping up and down and having a good time before the Lord. And I'm watching them and I'm like, wow. And I just thought for a minute, like, well, what's wrong with you? They're all going, hey, come on in. The water's fine. And I'm standing there going, my pride's keeping me out of the pool. I'm mixing my metaphors, but you hear me. So the reality was, I just said, you know what? I don't care. And I started dancing before the Lord. And about 2 seconds into me dancing before the Lord, I'm looking around to see if anybody's noticing. Nobody cared that I was dancing before the Lord. And not only that, I realized I don't know any of these people. And I may never see them the rest of this life until I get to heaven. Why do I care what they think? I only care what God thinks. Pride is destroyed in the presence of God. Pride is destroyed when we praise Him, when we lift up our voices in praise, when we lift up our voices in song, we lift up our voices and lift up our hands and dance before the Lord and shout praises to God. He says to clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. That's what the Bible says. Clap your hands, all you people. That's what He says. It's about celebrating the power of God in our lives. And that power sets us free from the pride that's been holding us back. We come into His presence with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. So I want to invite you to do something. We're going to crucify our pride today.